Go ahead and have a seat if you would. And this past Thursday, a gathering of folks came to be part of not only a celebration of life, but of a kind of a time to reflect on our own lives as we gathered to memorialize Jason Ranney. He, as you recall, we mentioned last weekend, passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. And I was really moved by some of the comments that were made during that service. As families often request, we opened the floor to a kind of an open microphone sharing. What did Jason mean to you? And here's a man who spoke almost no words. He was incapable of communicating, though that's all changed. He is a person who never walked, ever, anywhere. And yet the room was filled with people who shared how impacted they were by his life. In fact, one man I remember who had Down syndrome and received the microphone and talked very eloquently for many minutes, punctuated by deep grief and sadness, because it was his dear friend that was now gone. And I was reminded again, not only that at that time, but I was reminded again at the graveside where we had a little gathering just before the memorial, that as we keep saying, and as I think Scripture keeps emphasizing, we are here but a brief time. When I stood at the graveside, I prepared to say a few things and looked at my surroundings. And, of course, there are grave markers. And there's a lot of memory and nostalgia because it was maybe 8 years ago or so that we buried his younger brother, Calvin, there. And I remembered again looking at the headstone. It's really, Calvin's is really amazing. He loved basketball. And there's this basketball and a net and a swoosh kind of look on his headstone. But there's a couple of key features that exist on every headstone, his included. A date of birth and a date of death, and then a dash. You know, I can't think of a better question to ask you today as we prepare to kind of enter into a little debrief time and conversation about what 150 or so of us experienced yesterday at the real life exhibit, which was both affirming in so many ways and very disturbing in so many other ways. We're going to tell you, by the way, that you can go as well. If you didn't get to go, and after what you hear this morning, you will almost certainly be compelled to want to go. You can go. They're not breaking down the exhibit and going away. It'll continue. But one thing that I came away with yesterday, and we last night as a family spent time talking about, what did that mean to you, to our children? Two of them went, and two of them were part of the famine that you'll hear about in a few moments. One thing I was impressed with was there are certain decisions that go into what you will do and what I will do with my dash. It's not just something that's sort of there and it's a clever kind of a device to engage you with. There are certain decisions that can be made to determine whether you will, what we talk about in this series, waste your life, or whether you will invest and pour it out and spend it in a manner that makes a difference for all of eternity. And so this morning we want to spend some time talking about that. One of the certainties I have is that you can hear all that's going to be shared and be moved. I call it disturbed in a good way. I think there's a holy disturbance that's a good thing for people. There is for me. Yesterday is the second time I went through the real life exhibit. And I was closer to tears yesterday than the first time I went through. I just was disturbed in a very, I think, a holy moment, a holy experience for me. But I was also very affirmed at the same time, thinking, Lord, this has brought into focus again, what am I doing with my dash? There's so many decisions that I can make on a daily basis. If you're a student, you have decisions. It's not, we're not talking about your career someday far away, how you're going to spend it, though that matters. But we're talking about how you're going to live tomorrow at school, how you're going to walk with Jesus today. So it applies, and if you're retired, some of you remember last week we talked about how Jesus intends to use us. Every member of Christ's body is a minister. That's a fact in Scripture. And in talking about that, we identified the fact that some people say they're too busy. Some people say they're too tired. Some people say they're too plain. I just don't have what God could work with. And the obvious and I think unavoidable conclusion the Scriptures point to is that no, there's no one that's too tired or too old, too plain. God wants to use us. So there are decisions to be made if you're a senior adult, well into retirement years, just as there are for students who are in our gathering this morning. Don't waste your life. Do something is the theme that we want to kind of capture and center on this morning.
So it's a big weekend for our church. As Pastor Steve alluded to a moment ago, 45 of our students from our student ministry participated in the World Vision-sponsored 30-hour famine. And went without food for 30 hours to just kind of scratch the surface of what it feels like to be hungry and at the same time to be heightened, to be able to hear from God and to experience things and see things that they have not seen before and to raise money. And then about 100 more of you, and we also went through the Real Life exhibit, and about 100 more of you as well went through. You know, When we drove to the exhibit, we shuttled the students in the two church vans back and forth to the exhibit. And on the way there, the vans were alive with energy and chatter and laughter as usual. When we brought them back, it was virtually silent. Such a moving experience. And you walk out of it, and it's hard to know what to say, what to think, because there's just so much to process. But we've had quite a few hours since then, and I know there are a lot of thoughts that you're having and things that the Lord showed you and has spoken to you. So we'd like to spend a few moments just hearing from you, sharing with our family. There's so much gain in that, and sharing your experience. So if you're a student here and you were a part of the 30-hour famine, we'd love to hear from you what the Lord did in your heart and in your life. And then for those of you that went through the exhibit, we'd love to hear from you as well, just to share what the Lord showed you. Perhaps He showed you something brand new that you never realized. Perhaps He moved your heart to respond in some specific way. So I've got a microphone here, and I would love to make my way to you and just to give you opportunity to share. Would someone like to start us off? We're recording it, so we want to make sure that everyone gets to hear this.
I don't do this very often, but I realized that I had been really indifferent toward the suffering in the world and the needs, and that I need to start doing something more than I've been doing.
At the end of the exhibit, they had a pile of little pebbles and kind of a big pot with water in it, and you could pick one of the pebbles up and put it in there, kind of reminding you to be praying. And all of us sitting here, we certainly could give up a meal once a month to help pay for helping somebody go to school or get medical help, but we can all pray. And that just dropping that pebble in that water and just seeing it spread out was just so convicting to me. So I'm going to pray.
Amen. That's great.
We went yesterday and ran into Brian after we came out. I was an absolute mess the rest of the day. I told Mary Hunter this morning I could see how somebody who doesn't have faith in God could go through that and walk out with even less. How could there be a God when there's this kind of suffering going on? But what I thought is God has been really blessing us this year, and instead of sitting there going, wow, we're so blessed, I think we're missing the point. We are blessed because he expects us to take that blessing and go out and do something with it instead of sitting in our little comfort zone and, yay, praise God, we're blessed, but, you know, we're his hands and feet. And I don't know how anybody could walk through that exhibit yesterday or any day and not do something. Pray, write a check, do something. So.
Nice pass off. I might get a little intense. It was yesterday really brought back an affirmation. When I walked through and I got to the part, yeah, there was the tsunami wall that was overwhelming. There was the hurricane. There was all of that. And I got to the Mexico City dump. And when I'm sitting there and I'm watching these children play in this trash and garbage, and I look over and there's this plastic, and I see it laying there, and I just flash back and I see David's face, and I see Oscar, and I see Damon playing in the dump, and I see this plastic that people go around and pick up and they hang up to clean, to wash, to go sell for 50 cents or a buck. And then I think about Michelle Moore, who 3 weeks ago, we can get so caught up in the mechanics of wanting to go do something that we never go do it. And that night 3 weeks ago, I was kind of in a place in my life where I'm like, what am I doing here downtown every Friday night? What am I doing? I'm sitting here, I'm loading the trailer. And I kind of sat there, and her daughter was there, and she had come down to pick up her daughter, and it was a rough way to get there. But she showed up, and she showed up because there's a guy there by the name of Freddie. And Freddie was a guy that can't talk, can't speak, can't hear, nothing. And Michelle Moore's there. And her daughter comes up to me. My mom's talking to somebody. I'm going, what? Okay. And I'm loading the trailer, mechanics up. God's saying, be still and know that I am. And I walked out there, and here's Michelle Moore, like this, on the ground, talking to the guy. And it's not important that she's talking to the guy. He was the only one, the only person that could talk to him because she could sign. And she was signing with this guy, and the joy on this man's face just lit up the whole place. So my point is, yeah, I get excited and I get real intense about this. It's not about just going out and doing it one time. Go do something. Get up and just go be a light. Steve said he wanted to hear from my heart. This is my heart. I don't care. Yesterday I got done, I was talking to people at Albertsons. Go see this. It will impact your life. I don't care if it's going to a hospital. We've got these small groups. Go do. Touch somebody's life. I heard a man on the other day from Triple X Ministries. Something. These guys go out and they minister to people that have been rescued out of the adult weird industry. He said, get your butt out of the pew and go do something. And children, I mean, the kids, it's all about you. Yesterday was all about the kids. So, anyway, I'm going to shut up.
Amen, brother. Thank you, Brian. Go ahead, stand up.
Me as a kid, I know that sometimes kids like to think, well, leave it up to the adults to do all the stuff. But I think that God's been telling me that kids can do something to make a difference in people's lives. And I think the real-life exhibit just really opened up my eyes that I can do something and that we just have to. And it's kind of, and the 30-hour famine really talked to me too and just told me that I need to help. So I just thought that that was really important.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. Never stop believing that. Someone else.
Um,
In the real life exhibit yesterday, I also did the famine, and I was touched by how many kids could go hungry and stuff. But one thing that really, really impacted me was the resistance,
Lord's Resistance Army,
the LRA. They take people, they take kids, and they train them kind of to kill people. And I remember one kid had to beat his father to death, otherwise they would kill him. And that was, I thought that was pretty sick. So that really touched me, and I want to pray for all those kids that, I mean, they don't really have anything to, they don't know God or anything, so.
Amen. Thank you, Spencer. Becca? Yeah, I want to stand up.
What I really thought of was that, kind of continuing what Spencer said, the LRA makes kids who join the army kill their families, and then they're kind of used as shields on the battlefield. And if they refuse to run out and be a shield, they get shot by their own chief. And so I'm going to pray for them and maybe go to Mexico.
It's just so easy to be selfish and just think that the things that I have, I got. It's easy to forget that everything I have is given to me by God. And the 30-hour famine and the exhibit just pointed out so many times and so clearly that, you know, I just happened to be born on the right side of a line on the map. I didn't choose to be born here. My parents didn't choose that I would get to be born here. I could have been born in a different country, but I was born here. And I think it was Marissa Ribley who was saying that her parents have told her that, you know, we won the birth lottery. And we truly have. And so what gives me the right to be selfish and sit on my stuff and keep it for myself and not give up my life and give up the things that God has blessed me with?
Yet that's so contrary to what society teaches us. You know, get a good education so you can get a good job so you can make lots of money. So why? Can buy lots of stuff. And all that stuff ultimately ends up in the dump. But what really matters is people and not just the stuff. Alberta?
Well, I work, shouldn't say work, volunteer over there, and I've been there for a few years. But when I saw the children, my heart just goes to pieces. And I wanted to go with the group that was going to Romania, but would you believe it, I'm too old. But anyway, I guess, you know, when you get older, they think about you getting ill or something over there. But my heart just goes out to children. My heart has been with children for many years. And when I saw those children with flies on their faces wanting to eat, I wanted to go to the screen and wipe it off. But you can't go through an exhibit like that and without being touched. It's something you want to remember, because I think remembering will put our heart in the right place.
Yeah, I know when I went through there, I kind of got the sense of, like, there's so much stuff, and you almost feel, like, powerless over changing it. It's like I wanted to change everything, but, you know, but you get to the point of, like, you know, what could one man do? And, you know, I think you have to get to the point where, you know, I could do one thing, and if everybody else who thinks that one person can't change it, we all come, you know, all together we could do something about it. And, you know, but it was just so, in a way, I saw hope there, though. I saw hope. You know, you go through there, you see the, you know, in the orphanage in Romania, you see before and after. You see before love and after love. And I think that's the main thing that anybody could do. If, you know, love is free. You give love anywhere, it's free. It doesn't cost, you know, a check. It doesn't cost supplies. Just, it's free. You give it out, you know. And I think that's the greatest thing that I saw from there. You know, you see, but, you know, when you know the Northwest Medical Teams came in there and changed up the orphanage it looked like a proper place to live, you know, even though the kids don't have all their parents, but it's way better, you know. And then in the war torn, you know, with the LRA refugees, you know, and it, when they go into the little medical place, they see Jesus through all the love. You know, they're like, you know, all these rich Americans, you know, they're over here, you know, what are they doing, you know, helping me? But it's because they see Jesus. And I think it was kind of like a 50-50, you know, you go there like, but then you go turn on the corner, oh, there's love. And it kind of brings you up. Then you go around the next, oh, there's love, okay. And so, and I think if it wasn't for, you know, all of the before and afters, I think I would have gone out of there just totally just shot. But I think when you see, you know, all the love being torn, you know, thrown around, see what happens afterward. You know, I think that's what helped me get through it. And just like, you know, love is free. Now sometimes love might be giving a check, giving somebody a hug, but you know, regardless, it all comes from Jesus. And I think if we, you know, if we spread that love in the name of Jesus, it goes further than anything else could go.
And, true. Thank you, Brian. Talon.
When I went through the exhibit, the two things that really opened my eyes were the dump and the orphanage. And I realized that I needed to pray because I'm really blessed right now that I have a place to live and I don't live in a dump scavenging for food or anything like that. And God opened my eyes, and I need to pray for the kids that live in the dump and the orphanage.
Pray, pray. Yeah.
Chelsea Ethering told us about a man or a king who decided that he wanted to figure out what would happen or what language kids would speak if they grew up not being spoken to. And so he took the children from his servants, and for a couple of months he took all of their babies, and he told them that they could give them food and they could change their diapers, but they couldn't talk to them at all and they couldn't give them any love. And he wanted to find out what language they spoke, and that would have been interesting to find out, but none of them lived. They all died. And in the orphanage in Romania, all the kids were dying from lack of love. And Northwest medical teams went in and they loved on them, and now they're living.
That exhibit's really good. And it's really powerful. Being humans, it's possible to go through and still be callous. At one point in the middle exhibit, I noticed my coat was zipped up, and I unzipped my coat because I wanted my heart to be open. I wanted to be impacted by what I was seeing. I wanted it to make a difference in my life because I wanted to go forward. There's a place there where the dump in Mexico, and I know there's other people in other parts of the world that are they're kicked out by society, and all they can live in is the dump. I know there's places in Egypt like that as well. So it's not an isolated case. That's part of the world. When I was walking in that dump, I purposely stepped on things to make noise to put myself in that place because you're walking on trash. It's mostly papers and cardboard. They don't want anybody getting hurt walking through there. So you're not really walking a trash heap, but it was so close, and I wanted it to be closer. I wanted it to be realer. I wanted to have a greater impact on me. Another thing that really hit me is that there is evil in this world. There are powers and principalities and leaders and policies, and there is suffering and there is evil, and it's easy to kind of forget it because we've got a great country here. There are things happening in this country that we don't like, that we see. We know it's going in the wrong direction in some areas. But we don't see the evil in the world because we're so used to seeing so much of the good that happens in this country. But there is such evil. And God wants us to go forward and do something. I wanna read out of the Bible, if that's okay. Exodus chapter 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that give it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." And then there's a list of everything that can be given. There's also reference to the talents that are to be given in terms of making the tabernacle. People willing to give their possessions, gold and cloth and skins, and also given of talents, reference in here to make the tabernacle, those that are willing. This is an Exodus. This is between the children being freed out of the bondage of Egypt and before they've gotten to the promised land. And when they're in Egypt, they were slaves. They had nothing. And the process of freedom gave them, and some of these things I'm going to read here in Exodus 25, gold, silver, brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, ram skins dyed red, oil for light, spices for anointing oil, sweet incense, onyx stones. All of these stuff they were given at the point of their freedom when they were pulled out of Egypt as the Israelites. And God says, of those that are willing heart, I want you to give for the tabernacle, for the place of God. We have that opportunity through this Northwest Medical Teams that we can give either stuff or time or both. Stuff that we've been given because of this country that we live in, because there is really a dearth. The amount of evil that we deal with in this country is so small compared to elsewhere that we can go and give. And I have hands. I can fill a box. There's more I want to do to help out through there, and I don't know what yet. But where I'm going to start, there's an orientation, I'm going to call it, find out. And I say, I just want to help fill a box. And that's just where I'm going to start, and I'm going to see where God goes from there. But I have hands. And I drive down Bonita every day going to work. This is in our backyard. And I have hands. I can just go and fill a box and see what God wants to do from there.
Thank you. That's the key, doing something. Get one more here. You know, a study shows that 18,000 children die every year simply from water-related issues. And that's the equivalent of about 20 jumbo jets filled with children crashing every day. And you know, if that was going on in the United States, there'd be a huge outcry. There'd be a huge investigation. What's going on? But you don't hear about that in the media. You don't hear that in the news. And the real statistic is 29,000 children die every day from water, food, all kinds of problems. But God depends on us, the church, to respond. And that's, I love hearing that. That's what we're getting out of this. And we're going to look at some specific ways how to do that.
Yeah, this is pretty moving. I don't know why I'm crying about it, but it's touching. But at the very end of this whole thing, there's one plaque that talked about the fellow who started it. He was sitting down in a lounging chair about, I think it was in the 70s, and watching TV, and just after work, just taking it easy. And he saw on the TV a news story about a starving kid, and the Lord spoke through him, and he said, "You can do something." So he got up, and within 2 months, this guy's not a doctor. He was a businessman. He had no experience at all, and he got up, and in 2 months, he had a whole organization started, and he had doctors, and he started sending them out to different places around the world, and this is how this started. It's like Brian said, everybody has a gift. Everybody has something they can do, and this guy, it just zapped him, said, "You can do this," and he got up, and that's how this all started, and this is the result of it. So one person can make a difference watching TV.
That's right.
Yeah, Tom. Actually, I'm one of the 180 kids because I work with middle schoolers. And so I had the opportunity to do the 30-hour famine, too. And one of the things that we do when we do the 30-hour famine as well is that as a group, we go over to Beaverton Christian School. And this year, or church, and this year, as part of the rally, we had 300 candles set up there on the main stage. And if you've ever been to BCC, it's a huge auditorium. One of the things was is that 29,000 children die every day. And so what we did is that we had 300 candles out there, and each one of those candles stood for a child. And all the lights were dimmed. And every 3 seconds, we put out a candle. Because every day, every 3 seconds, one child dies. I get emotional talking about this because I was one of those people that was putting out a candle. And by not doing anything, you sort of feel like, I'm killing this child. I'm killing this child. I'm killing this child. But you know what? It made a difference for this child because someone chose to do something. Someone chose to give to World Vision $30 a month. You know, and that's what was really encouraging, is that when you look at the entire number, it's a huge number, but when you do something just for one child, like that video shows, it makes a difference for that one child.
Thank you, Tom. Anyone else?
Yeah, I had the pleasure to go twice this week. The first time I went through kind of quick, and I thought, boy, I wish I could have gone through there quicker. And the reason I went through is I didn't think I was going to be able to go yesterday. Well, I was able to go yesterday. I think I spent 40 minutes in there, and I could go again, and I could spend an hour in there. Each time, one of the first things that you will be impressed by is what Brian alluded to is how quiet the van was. You go in there, and pretty soon it's just quiet. You are involved in absorbing some amazing facts. There's stuff going on in this world that you don't know about, and it's going to tug at you, and it really hurts, and it's if you haven't gone, please do it. It'll be the best 40 minutes you've ever spent in your life, and you'll be cheating yourself if you don't. That's about it.
Thank you, Jim. Anyone else?
Before we went to the real-life exhibit, we went to the mall, and they made us walk around in the food court on an empty stomach, which was pretty much torture. Then after we went to the real-life, and I was pretty hungry after we went through the mall, but after we went through the exhibit, there's just this knot in my stomach, just because there's so much to take in. And like they had a 25-foot-tall wave, which is about as tall as this room here, maybe a little bit taller, and just... Then underneath on a sign, it said that there was 75-foot to 90-foot waves that hit in Indonesia. And then you go through it a little bit farther, and you walk through what feels like a dump in Mexico. And a little bit farther beyond that, there's a hospital room, and it smells pretty bad. And it's just, call it the real-life exhibit, and that's not an understatement.
That's right. Thank you, Stephen. Anyone else?
Hi, my name's Luis, and something, we went to the real life exhibit yesterday. Something that I really took away is that when I saw the suffering that is out there, regardless of what nation, what country, the color of skin, you're moved to love, whether it's a gentleman, a lady, a child, regardless of what color they are. And it woke me up to the fact that the Bible says that the devil is out there. He's like a roaring lion looking to devour. And you see that evil. You see the evil in what's out there and what's being done to the innocent children and the innocent people. But the great thing is that if we allow ourselves to open up and allow God to use us through the Holy Spirit, we are capable, through God's strength, of overcoming any kind of evil, any kind of disaster that Satan throws our way. That through God, if we choose to open up our lives, I see the victory. I see the victory in what the Northwest Medical Team and all the people that are out there that have opened themselves up to the Holy Spirit and what God wants them to do, that we are victorious regardless of what the enemy throws out there. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Elise. You know, God could easily look down at the problems of the world and with one hand solve it. But he doesn't. He chooses to use you and I, his church. And praise the Lord, a lot of people are waking up to that.
Just with that last thing you said, I had an opportunity for it to become not just true but real in the last year in Thailand. And I was speaking at in a church. I had an opportunity to preach, and this woman had a question afterwards, and she asked, it brought me back to the front to be asked this question, and I've never felt like I was more on the spot. And she said, how are we supposed to have hope when our lives here are so desperate and difficult? And I just preached, you know, from the scripture, and I was shocked. I didn't know how to answer. How do you answer that question? You know, because we come from so much. And what came in my mind was different than what I said. But what came in my mind is the answer is, how do you have hope? It needs to be because of me and because of you, because of the church. We're to go to bring that hope. And I was so humbled because this woman had so little, and yet she was holding this child that she loved, and there was hope there. And the problem seems huge. The world's problem. We stood in front of the map yesterday. You know, you can be overwhelmed, but one life. You know, what would you do for one life? Mm-hmm. And we're to be that hope, and that compels me to continually think about that. I'm haunted. Yesterday, I'm haunted by the flashing light and of just every 3 or so seconds, a child dies. And, you know, our child's very happy and healthy. And makes me ask, what are we doing? What do I need to do? And how do I need to live?
Thank you, Steve.
Pam and I got to go through it yesterday with Steve and Carly, and as Steve just said, I was haunted by the flashing light and watching the kids being snatched out of their houses to become warriors because they don't eat as much and they're expendable.
the one thing that's haunted me since I left there was seeing all the tears and people praying and hugging and stuff. And my question is that all left there in that building as we start our work week next or tomorrow? And we forget about these kids and these adults with AIDS and stuff. Did we forget about them when we got home and got on our computers and got busy cooking our lunches and our dinners and the different things? And these people are living this 24/7, and we lived it for an hour and a half. I don't know where God's going to be leading me into this, but it's affected me since I walked out that door. And I just pray that the people that did go through there, that it wasn't left in that door, that it's continuing on in your life. And just because tomorrow it's Monday and it's our work week, that we don't forget about these people that are living this.
Thank you, John. It really does change you and make you think differently about life. You know, we're told, society tells kids, you want to study really hard to go to school. And why do you want to do that? So you can get into a good college. And why do you want to go to a good college? So you can what? Get a good job. And why do you want to get a good job? So you can make lots of money. And why do you want to make a lot of money? So you can get a lot of stuff. Isn't that the American dream? To get a lot of stuff. And all that stuff goes where? In the dump. Ultimately, that's where it ends up. And you know, I've talked to a lot of parents about students going into missions, students concerned about the poor and people around the world suffering. And I've heard parents say, oh, I hope my child does not want to do that. Does not want to go in the mission field. You know, statistically, the people who are most opposed to missions are parents. Wow. Boy, don't we have it all backwards. I would rather see a kid say, you know, I'm done with school. I'm not even going to go to college because I'm going to give my life to the poor. You know, and you walk out of an exhibit like that, boy, you're thinking thoughts like that. And I think those are the thoughts that Jesus wants us to think.
You know, one of the impressions that I'm embarrassed to admit I missed for a long time is in Scripture, is an impression that, well, when you see it, you never stop seeing it. And it has to do with the poor, that there are over 2,000 references in the Bible to caring for the poor. Now, as soon as I tell you that, you're hopefully saying, did I miss something? It happens to be the very subject of Jesus' first sermon. He preached in Nazareth. He stood up in a synagogue, we're told, and he asked for a copy of the Torah, the law, and it was handed to him. And then probably not unlike what I'm doing right now, he found his way to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And let me read for you what he preached in that very first sermon ever by Jesus. Only this is told by Luke, because he's the one giving the account of Jesus' life in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. I got to tell you, I've even preached this passage before and dropped the poor at the end there. Preach good news. It's gospel, right? That's what we're here for. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for another forgotten group in his world and in ours, prisoners. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind. That would be the afflicted among us. I'm sure it's more than blindness today. Maybe it's people with HIV/AIDS. and release to the oppressed. That's how he finishes it. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he went like this. Says he rolled it up and he tucked it away and handed it off. He was done talking. It strikes me that those words find their way to the center place of Jesus' first sermon. And then I've come away with this conclusion. Let me put it to you in these terms. Does God have favorites? Let me say it this way, because my children last night helped clarify. You mean God loves them more than us? So no, I didn't mean love. God loves us all. Enough to die for every single one of us. That cross is a statement to you and to me equally. But when you find a theme repeated 2,000 times in the Bible, I've come with a heart of compassion. I've come with feet of action. I've come with a wallet wide open to tend to the needs of the poor and the imprisoned and the afflicted and the oppressed. When you see that that is the heart of Jesus and you see it not just as an isolated moment where he might have looked out on the crowd and thought, well, I got a bunch of poor people here, so I better bring them into it. And no. He quotes Isaiah, who was the credibility source in those days. Isaiah the prophet was the big deal. If you quote Isaiah and align yourself with him, suddenly heads turned and paid close attention. Jesus Christ aligned himself with Isaiah's words and said, I have come anointed of God to preach the good news to the poor, to the blind, to the imprisoned, and the afflicted and the oppressed. I want to encourage you in the coming days to do what your outline, it's not really an outline, it's a summary sheet. If you'll pull it out of your outline, or out of your bulletin rather, take it with you. We made a decision this week that we would put in bullet form some very practical specifics, which is, by the way, if you have not gone to Real Life, the thing you will absolutely come away with. Everybody has said already it's very gripping, it's very disturbing, but it's incredibly affirming too. It's affirming because it doesn't just show you people in the deep throes of poverty and distress. It shows you action points, things that are being done right now through Medical Teams International. But you know what? I got a thrill yesterday coming home thinking, it's our DNA. This is who we are as a church. This is why we give when we hear of a need. This is why Randall gave testimony in his baptism today. You guys came alongside me. He wasn't just talking about, hey, we're here for you, buddy. We want to pray for you. That's a big part of it. But it was, we're going to help you through this financial crisis, this physical crisis in the hospital. And you know what? There's never a frustrated voice on this staff going, man, can we find anybody that gives a flip? This is a church full of people that really have the heart to do exactly what we're saying. So most of my heart today is to say, please understand, you're tracking the right direction. You're following the footsteps of Jesus. If you have a heart, a growing heart for the poor, for the imprisoned, for the, you know, the orphans in America today, they're the foster kids. And we've got a very exciting, brand new ministry with foster care kids. And you know what? I didn't just say that having half of you wave it off. I said that with most of you. I know you. We know each other. I know you have a heart to say, I got to do something. I want to be a part of that. And that's very powerful to me. But I want to encourage you, as you look at your fact sheet there, just slightly down from the top, it says these words in italics. No one can do everything, but everyone can do what? Something. You can't, you know, I came home thinking last night, I got to quit my job. I got to sell my home. I got to pull my kids out of school, and I got to go to, you know, Monrovia or, you know, Moldovia. I don't know. It's beyond Woodburn. That much I do know. Okay, a long ways away. And then as we kept debriefing, I thought, no, isn't part of my work doing what we're doing right here? Equipping, inspiring, motivating, stirring, pointing people in the direction of Jesus and his words. I came to preach good news to the poor, to the imprisoned, to the afflicted, to the oppressed. We are in the beginning days of Lent season. Pastor John, share a little bit, just a brief word about an idea that we've been talking about and a way to kind of capture this important season.
Yeah. A way to both seek the Lord and connect ourselves to 2,000 years of church history. After Jesus died for our sins, he was buried and he rose again. Early on, the early church entered into seasons of fasting before they celebrated the resurrection. Some of them, you know, it wasn't all organized back then. Some of them did it differently, different seasons of time, different ways of fasting. But from the beginning of the church, there's a tradition of fasting prior to the celebration of Easter to remember the sufferings of Christ. And that's evolved over the years to where many people today celebrate what we call Lent, which is the 40 days prior to Easter. It's actually 46 days, starting last Wednesday. 40 days of fasting, 6 days when you celebrate the resurrection, they would break the fast. So they wouldn't fast on Sundays, but they'd fast 40 days. We're about 40 days out from Easter right now. And I want to challenge us, each other, all of us, to enter into a fast prior between now and Easter, a fast where we identify and remember the sufferings of Jesus. And not just the sufferings of Jesus when he, what he bore on the cross, but as you walk through the exhibit, as you see what's going on in the world, you know that for every child sold into slavery, Jesus is right there with them. Jesus chooses to enter in to the suffering of people around the world. For every child orphaned by AIDS in Africa, or for every thing that is going on around the world, Jesus enters into their suffering. And, you know, we talk about a relationship with Jesus, right? But what does that relationship really look like? Does it look like a Coke dispenser when, you know, you press what you want for the day and then out comes what you need? Or, you know, a relationship with Jesus where we're just talking about all the things that are on our heart. All the things that we need, all the things that we'd like God to do for us. You know, we have our prayer request of, okay, God, do this and do this and do this. And that's an aspect of a relationship. I mean, that's good. That's not, I'm not setting that up as bad, but you think about a relationship that's actually two-way, where you enter into what's on the heart of the other person, where you enter into someone else's suffering, you, in a sense, take their suffering on yourself. And I think that's what we want to do this season, is to remember the suffering of Christ, both on the cross when he chose to enter in and take our suffering on himself, and today around the world where Jesus sees everything going on and he suffers and he's with them. That's the promise we have. So Lent, 40 days between now and Easter. 40 is a significant number all throughout Scripture. You have Moses and Elijah spent 40 days in the wilderness. Noah, it rained for 40 days. The Hebrews wandering to the Promised Land for 40 years. You have Jonah, there's 40 days of grace before God will act on the city of Nineveh. Jesus was in the wilderness, fasted and tempted for 40 days. You know, the spies had 40 days into the promised land. And there's more. I mean, 40 days all throughout Scripture. And what's the significance of this? Well, it's a time of preparing and a time of changing is the theme of 40 throughout Scripture. A time of preparing and a time of changing. And we want that this season for our church to be that. So, you know, what do we mean when we say fast? You know, does that mean, you know, none of us are going to eat food for the next 40 days? Well, no, we're gonna leave what that is to you. In church histories, people would, you know, fast from the two meals and just eat one in the evening. But we don't need to necessarily do that. You might choose to give up coffee for, you know, 40 days. You might choose to you know, not watch your favorite television show. Oh, boy. You know, for 40 days. I don't know what it is. There might be something on your heart that a pattern, a behavior, a habit that the Lord would have you change. And you might take that and fast from it for 40 days. And so what does a response look like? Well, number one, it looks like, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me give up? What would you have me fast from for this next season between now and Easter? And why are we doing that? We're doing that to remember the suffering of Jesus. We're doing that to enter in to this issue and to seek the Lord, asking this question, Lord, what would you have me do? This is a preparing time. At the end of the fast, you know, all throughout this fast, we're asking that question, Lord, what would you have me do? I just want to mention a couple things, just kind of my debriefing real quick. One of the things that Northwest Medical Team, the Real Life Exhibit, it reminded me of Honduras. We were there just last summer. And many of the things we saw in there were things that we experienced in Honduras. And it was the ministry that our church has there to try to help empower the local church of Honduras to respond to these needs. We went to orphanages and we went to hospitals, went to elder homes, and the hospitals there were, you know, very much like what you saw in the orphanage and some of those things. And our church is having a ministry to these people and to these places. Mexico, very similar way in, you know, what the youth and what the church is doing in Mexico. There's, you know, we're right now exploring the next steps in a relationship over in Thailand. So you might consider if you, you know, to pray during this time. I want to have you ask the question during this fast too. Lord, show me if you don't want me to go to Honduras or Mexico or somewhere this year. You know, normally, and Brian was the one who brought this up. Normally we ask, Lord, show me if you want me to go, right? That's what we normally pray. But I want you to pray, Lord, show me if you don't want me to go. Because there's a lot of things in Scripture that talk about going and loving. But, you know, recognizing that that's not what the Lord wants for everyone and that the Lord might say, no, this year you're just to stay home, you know, you're to give to these things or you're to pray for these things, but I don't want you to go. So as we look at the mission of our church, what we're trying to accomplish together, be asking the Lord, okay, Lord, what things do you want me to do? And that's in the context of a fast.
Want to give you a few moments to look at this sheet. We're going to sing a last song or two and give you a moment because it may be that the talking and conversation, the testimonies you've heard from others that have been part of either the 30-hour famine or the real life exhibit, or some of you that didn't have part in either of those, but maybe you remember a trip to either Thailand or Mexico or Honduras, and you saw need firsthand. It's really raw. It's very, very visible and completely completely out in the open in full view. And you need some moments just to kind of process that, to say, Lord, you know, I want to pray. I think you've given me a heart. I know my heart always needs the prompting of a prayer that says, God, give me, quicken in me a heart to do what you would have me to do. Maybe it's for you, it's praying for those that you saw in that brief little kind of rapid fire video that gave you a picture of people without water or people without food or people afflicted with HIV/AIDS or some other pandemic. You know, there are lots of possibilities. So in these few moments, I'd like to invite you, and you can just bow your head and look over your sheet, look at an action point the Lord might be calling you to, maybe even a conversation that you want to have with a care group or with your family or close friends or kids or your spouse or whatever your situation might happen to be. We'll just be quiet a moment and let you take a moment with the Lord just to be still before him and hear his voice.